We are finishing up the study of the book of Philippians. So I want you to open your Bibles to the fourth chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one right next to the hymnal that we were singing from. And Philippians, it's the same version I'm preaching from, the New International Version. We've come to chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. We have gone through this book verse by verse, word by word. We've taken about 3 months to do so, and we're now ready to conclude this and go to something else that God has for us. So I want to read to you verses 10 to the end of the chapter, and then I have some things I feel that God has laid on my heart to share with you. Philippians 4, 10 to 23. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for the gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus, the brothers who are with me and send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Lord, as we come back to these verses, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us right now the truth and the application of these verses for our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In every passage of Scripture that we study, there's one central truth or theme around which the passage develops. And this central truth is found in verse 12, toward the middle of that verse, where Paul says this, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And I've entitled my message, The Secret of True Contentment. And if you leave today and you can embrace this truth, being content in the Lord, it will transform your life if it hasn't already. Because God wants all of us to be content in whatever situation, whatever circumstances we find ourselves. As I was preparing my message, I was wrestling in my own mind to make a distinction between contentment and complacency. Because it might be easy sometimes to let those two cross over and confuse them. Because both have to do with being satisfied, but one is of God and one is not of God. Contentment's of God. Complacency is not of God. And so to simplify it, I've come down to these two simple definitions that I hope will show the contrast. Now, the danger of doing that is I'm oversimplifying it, and I know these are not simple concepts to embrace, but here's how I've kind of brought it to where we can see the contrast. Complacency is when I say to myself, I am satisfied with myself. I don't need to try any harder. I don't need to work any harder. There are no changes I need to make in my life. There's nothing I need to improve in my life. I'm happy with myself just the way I am. That's complacency. That's not of God. Now, contentment is not I'm satisfied with myself, but I'm satisfied with my circumstances. Things may not be all that I wish them to be, and there are things that I would like to see get better, but I'm not complaining, and I'm grateful to God for the place He has me in my life right now. That's contentment. That is of God. So complacency, I'm satisfied with myself, and I'm not going to change anything. Not of God. God is always conforming us to the image of Christ. And that means we're never self-satisfied. We're always looking to be more like Christ. But contentment is saying, I'm satisfied with where I am in life. And again, it's not necessarily I have everything I want, everything is good, but I'm content to be where I am. You know, Lenore is going through treatment a second time for breast cancer, or third time maybe. And Tony is with her by her side, and they're content. They're not, I mean, if they could change the circumstances, of course, who wants to go through this? But you can see the contentment in their lives. You can see that they know that God is at work, and they're not complaining. They're not wishing things were different. They're just saying, we're glad to be where we are, and we're glad God is working in us. And as we develop this thought, Paul shows us how he has come to this place. And there are some lessons for us to learn. The first one is this: one who's content finds joy in receiving from others as well as giving to others. Now, why do I say that? I say that because, and I know I'm hitting home with you, for a lot of you, you would rather be the giver than the receiver. You find joy in giving and serving others. But when someone tries to reach out to you, oh, no, I don't need that. Go do that for somebody who really might need that. A lot of us are reluctant to receive when others want to give in the name of God for us. Jesus said in Acts 20:35, the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's true. Don't we find a lot of joy in giving to others? But if that is going to happen, there has to be someone to receive my giving, to be a blessing to me. And here's what Paul says in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Paul is in jail writing this letter to the Philippians. They sent to him one of their own congregation, Epaphroditus, who stayed and served Paul personally and brought gifts of money to Paul. So he said, you've wanted to help me, but you haven't been able to. And so I'm rejoicing. I thank you for giving to me. Paul shows that contentment with life, when I'm contented with what God is doing in my life, I am a joyful receiver from others who want to serve me in that place that God has placed me. The second lesson, one who is contented is not defeated by adverse circumstances. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Paul is saying, now I'm not saying this, how grateful I am for you, begging that you're going to send more. This is not a ploy to get you to send more than you've already given. I'm not saying this out of need, but for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And the key word there is learned. We all know that. Contentment is not, I wake up one morning, I've been discontented all my life, now I'm content. It's not like that. Contentment is a learning process. Learning through difficulty and good times to be content with whatever my circumstance is. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. Know what it is to be in need? And I know what it is to have plenty. And you know what I think, folks? It's easier to be content in need than it is in plenty. I grew up and my father was a sergeant in the Air Force, and he drank, spent most of his paycheck at the NCO club drinking. And we suffered as children. We were in need all the time. But you know, it pulled us together. Our need pulled us together as a family where we depended upon each other. But when we have plenty, folks, you know what? Then we want more. Remember John D. Rockefeller? The great the great businessman back in the early 1900s started Standard Oil. He was a billionaire in the 100 years ago. Today, if he were alive, he would be a trillionaire. He's still considered the richest man of our generation, even richer than all the other rich people today, because he was a billionaire 100 years ago. He said this when he was asked by a reporter, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough for you?" Remember his answer? "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I'm not content. I need a little bit more than I need." There was a survey done not long ago where the CEOs of Forbes 500 businesses, the top businesses in the nation, were asked the question about being satisfied, being content in life. And that same survey was given to the Maasai warriors living in Kenya, some of the poorest of the Africans, no running water, no electricity, and also the Inuit people of Greenland, the Eskimos, I guess we would call them, that live up in Greenland, also some of the poorest people as far as material possessions in the world. And you know what the survey found? There was no difference in the contentment level, no matter what the level of income was or the lack of income was. Contentment comes about with when you accept the position in life you find yourself. This is what Paul is saying. I know what it is to be in need, but I also know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. When our daughter, our second daughter, went off to college, by the way, we said to our daughters, when they were in high school, "Now, we expect you, when you graduate, to leave home. We love you, but all the complaining about growing up with the restrictions as a teenager, you're now free. And we want you to free yourself of your parents." And we said that obviously in good nature, but we really deep down meant it. And you know, both of our girls left when they graduated from high school. And they ended up in Southern California. And one day we got a letter from Jody, our youngest daughter, who was looking for contentment. And she wrote and said, "Mom and Dad, God is really teaching me things." And she quoted this verse right here, that God laid this verse on her heart and taught her this. "Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" Boy, if we can embrace that kind of contentment right there, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." If my contentment is in God, no matter what the circumstances, I'm content. Fanny Crosby was one of the greatest hymn writers that ever lived. She wrote over 9,000 hymns. 16 of them are in our hymnal right here. She wrote so many hymns that at the end she had to change her name to a pen name, because otherwise all the hymnals would be filled with nothing but her hymns. And so she wrote under other names. When she was 6 weeks old as a baby, she became ill. Her parents called the doctor. He was out of town, so they called another doctor. He turned out to be a quack. A quack is a doctor who's not qualified to be a doctor, or who doesn't practice medicine as he should. He put a hot mustard patch over her eyes to get rid of the illness. It got rid of the illness, but permanently blinded Fanny Crosby from that day forward. She was blind from 6 weeks old to the end of her life. Her father died a couple months later, and so she was raised by a Christian grandmother. But Braille was just being developed at that same time, and she learned Braille, and she began to memorize the Bible, 5 chapters every week, until she could quote from memory all 5 books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, most of the Psalms, the Gospels. And she went on to write over 9,000 hymns. But her first poem was written at the age of 8, and here it is. "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I'm resolved in this world contented I will be. How many blessings to enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I am blind. I cannot and I won't. Written at the age of 8. You think God was working on that little girl's heart? Now, your situation may not be that desperate. But if you're here and there's something about your life that you're not content with, you need to bring that into line with what God is doing through that. And I'm telling you, there will be a joy, a blessing that you won't know how to contain when you do that. Paul says, I can be content with little or much because God is in it. A third lesson, one who is contented works with God, not against God. The next verse, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now be careful. When we quote verses out of context, we get in trouble. That doesn't mean everything. You can't jump off a 10-story building and fly through God who gives you strength. Unless God for somehow miraculously called you to do that. But this isn't saying anything I want to do, anything I desire to do, I can do through the strength that God gives me. What this is saying is this, when God has called me somewhere to do something, I can do it through the strength that he gives me. Let me go back. I'll get to that in just a minute. What he is saying is that wherever God has put you and whatever situation you find yourself in by the leading of God, God will give you in that situation the strength to do and to carry through on that. The last church that Sue and I served before we came back to the mainland to retire in 2010, here I am, retired, was in Honolulu, Hawaii. And it was made up of military and local people in Hawaii. And one of the families were Frank and Jane Tawanu'u. Frank was a Hawaiian Samoan who was born and raised in Hawaii. Jane was a cute little blonde-haired Haole, meaning white like me. And they met in high school, they fell in love, and they got married, and they were in our church, wonderful servants of the Lord. He was for 25 years a sergeant with JPAC in the Army. JPAC stands for Joint POW-MIA Action Command, or Accountability Command, or something like that. But what JPAC did, he was in charge of sending teams all through the Pacific to find the remains of prisoners of war and missing in action who were never brought home to be buried. And that's what Frank did. And he would go all over the Pacific with his teams and bring back the remains of our servicemen and women who were killed in action and never brought home for burial. When Frank retired, Sue and I were at the retirement, a wonderful, beautiful retirement ceremony, Christ-centered, it was wonderful. But his wife, Jane, said to me one day, Pastor Rick, I believe God is calling us to the mission field when Frank retires. She said he's already been all over the world serving our country, and now we want to go and serve Jesus. And so I went to Frank and I said, well, Frank, do you share Jane's call? He said, Pastor Rick, he said, I'm a soldier, not a missionary. What would I do? I don't have the first idea of what to do as a missionary. And so Jane came to me later and said, well, what do I do now? What do I do? I said, you wait until God touches your husband's heart. Don't push it. Don't press it. Don't bring it up. Don't nag him. If this is what God wants you to do, God will touch your husband's heart. Guess what happened? God touched Frank's heart. He had the call already. He desired also that he would love to do that, but I'm not equipped to do so, until he saw a quote from Henry Blackaby, who authored a study called Experience in God. And he said this, the reality is that the Lord never calls the qualified. He qualifies the called. Now you get what that is saying? What God does first in your life, he doesn't equip you. He calls you. He gives you a desire to do something. Once the desire is settled in your heart, then he will qualify you. Then he will prepare you. When Frank saw that, he came and they said, we now know that because we have the call, we will also be equipped to do what God has called us to do. They're serving Christ today on the mission field in Swaziland, in Africa, with an organization called All for Jesus. And Frank, you see, was simply saying, I can't do this, but God is saying, I'll strengthen you to do that. And this is what Paul is saying in his situation. Paul is saying in verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can even go through what I'm going through in jail because God is going to strengthen me to do this. So I'm saying to you today, if you're in a situation in your marriage, in your family, in your job, in your health, whatever it is, where you feel like, I can't do this, if God is in this, you can do it. He will strengthen you to do this. That's his promise to you. As Paul goes on in this passage, he says, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Paul helped to start dozens of churches. When he needed them, where were they? Nowhere to be seen. They took from him and they gave nothing back. One church out of all the churches that Paul started helped him, the Philippian church. One of the lessons is this. If you're waiting to get thanks from others for serving the Lord, you'll have a long wait and you'll give up very soon. Sue and I found this out on the ministry. Don't do it for the gratitude of others around you. Now, praise God, there are always the Philippians who are there to help you and encourage you. But often, it's a thankless job serving the Lord. Paul found that out. But he said, that's why I'm so grateful for you, because you're the one church that was there with me when no one else cared. Verse 16, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Then verse 17, not that I'm looking for a gift. What he's saying is, now I'm not saying this because I need more. I'm looking for a gift. I am looking for what may be credited to your account. What I want is the blessing that comes back to you because you're doing this for me. You know, we are living in a very narcissistic, egocentric society today, aren't we? When for many people, the one motivation for all that they plan and do is, what will it profit me? What's in it for me? If there's nothing in it for me, I want nothing to do with it. Because it's all about making me happy and pleasing me. That's the society we're living in. That's the society. You're raising Carter in that kind of a society, Bob and Katie. And you know, you're going to have to help Carter realize life is not all about making you happy or making me happy. Paul says, I don't need any more gifts. I just want you to find a blessing in the fact that you've given to me. The story of Narcissus is an interesting story if you don't know it. It's about a man, a hunter. This is Greek mythology. He was a hunter, and he was very, very handsome. But anybody that tried to love him, he would just disdain and shove away. So Nemesis, the goddess of retribution, who got even with people like Narcissus, decided to send him to a pool of water where he could see his own reflection. And he saw his own reflection and he said, wow, what a handsome man that is. That's me. And he fell in love with his own reflection. But when he realized there was nothing to it, it was only an image, he became depressed and he took his life. Is that not a role model for us? Is that not an apt figure of the generation in which we live? So many people, it's all about making me happy, pleasing me, and if you don't, I want nothing to do with you. Jesus Christ wants us to be free from this kind of self-seekingness. Nothing is impossible with him. I meant to do this earlier, but this was said to Mary when Mary came to God and said, Lord, you want me to have the Messiah? You want me to give birth to the Messiah, your son? I'm a virgin. I can't do this. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, that doesn't say nothing is impossible for God. We know that. What that says is when you team up with God, nothing is impossible with God. When you say, I will allow God to bring about what he desires in my life, nothing will be impossible for you. And of course, we know that Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We will only find true contentment when we become like Jesus Christ in giving ourselves, not to being served, but to serving others. And when you do this, when this becomes a way of life for you, serving others, not looking to be served, that's where you will find the secret of true contentment, as Paul did and as the Philippians did. One final lesson in this, verses 18 to the end. One who is contented can honestly say, I have enough. I have plenty. And Paul says, I have received full payment, even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. What he's saying is when you gave to me, you weren't just giving to me, you were giving to God as well. And when you serve others in the name of God, you're not just serving them, you're serving the Lord too. That's why he says this is an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And then this tremendous promise at the close of this book, and my God will meet all your needs, or will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. You cannot outgive God. You cannot exhaust the supply of God's help and blessing to you. Every time you have a need, God will be there to meet that need. Again, we're not talking about wants, we're talking about needs. Make that clear. And then he concludes by saying, to God be the Father, be the glory forever and ever. And then he gives a few personal greetings. And he even says, interesting, in verse 22, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. While Paul was in jail, the jail was right next to Caesar's palace, he converted some of Caesar's family. They became Christians because of Paul's ministry and witness while he was in jail. In 1985, a Christian family went to Haiti to bring home an adopted little five-year-old girl named Addie. Addie's parents had been killed tragically in Haiti, and they wanted to bring her home and make her a part of their family. They lived in Arizona. And they brought Addie home. She now has two teenage brothers. Their names were Graham and Thatcher. And they sat down for their first meal in their new home. And they brought out the pork chops and the mashed potatoes and the corn and the bread. And Addie was wide-eyed because she had never in her life seen so much food at a table. But also something that made her more wide-eyed, to watch those two teenage boys put that food away. She had never seen anyone eat food as fast as Graham and Thatcher. And she was astonished as they devoured the food and it disappeared quickly. And the parents, Fred and Cheryl, noticed little Addie's wonder. And then she got very, very quiet and began to almost withdraw. And they realized what was happening. Because you see, up to that point in Addie's world, when the food is gone, there's no more food for days. And she's thinking, it's here, but it's gone. And so the mother took little Addie by the hand, took her over to the kitchen, walked into the pantry and showed her all the loaves of bread, the cans of food that are there, opened the refrigerator, showed her the orange juice and the milk and the jams and the jellies and the other food that was in her refrigerator, pulled out the freezer and showed her the chickens and the meat and the frozen vegetables and all the ice cream. And she said, Addie, when this food is gone, there'll be more to replace it. You'll never go hungry again. And little Addie realized for the first time in her life that the supply of food is never going to run out. Is this not what Paul is saying in this last verse? Well, not last verse, but close to the last verse. Verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You cannot exhaust the riches of Christ Jesus and the supply of grace that God is going to give you. God is going to give grace to Bob and Katie to raise Carter to know the love of God. God is going to give grace to you for Lenore and Tony as they deal with cancer and defeating cancer once again in their family. And whatever your situation is, we don't know what your situation is, but when you tap into the supply of God's grace, nothing will be impossible for you. I pray that you go home today content. And the only way you can do that is to know that God is overseeing my life. God is ruling, and there's a purpose for the things that are happening in my life at this moment. And because there's a purpose, God will take care of all of my needs. One final thought from A.W. Tozer. Wendell has given me a couple of books by Tozer recently. One of my favorite authors who wrote this. The one who has God for his treasure has all things in one. It's my hope that you know God, that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because if you do, folks, you've got it. In this world and the next, you have all that there is. All the treasures of the world and of the Lord are yours. If we can help you in your search for the Lord or your walk with the Lord, please come and see us. We'd be glad to. Let's pray as we close. God, thank you for this hour. Thank you for the beautiful dedication of little Carter, for their parents, their families. Thank you, Lord, for those who have shared in their prayer and how you've answered prayer and how you will answer prayer. We thank you, God, for bringing us all together this day. I don't believe we're here by accident. I believe we're here by divine appointment. I believe, Lord, your word, as we shared through Philippians, is doing its work of cleansing us and shaping us and tearing sin away from our lives and bringing grace into our lives. And Father, if we're here and we're complaining and we're grumbling and we're not happy with our lives, I pray that you'll convict us. Help us to understand what true contentment is, not complacency. Lord, we're always in the process of becoming more what you want us to be. But Lord, the circumstances of our life, they're not perfect. No one has a perfect life. But Lord, they're what you want them to be right now. And we accept it. And we know, Lord, that you will supply all of our needs through Jesus, our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.